Well, let's pray together and ask for God's help as we come to look at his word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us now to hear it, to understand it, and to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. There's a philosophical paradox, or you might want to call it a conundrum, that goes by various names, but is sometimes known as the unexpected exam. I first came across it when I was at university and studying philosophy, and we were given a joke exam paper one day, which was headed the unexpected exam. It quickly became apparent that this one was a send-up with questions like, should old Aquinas be forgot? Or compare and contrast, lock on the door, mill on the floss, bacon on toast. Now, I know philosophical jokes are not everyone's thing, but the unexpected exam paradox goes like this. There's a class that meets at 12 o'clock every day of the week, and the teacher tells them that one day next week there'll be an exam, but they won't know which day it is until they arrive. The exam will be a surprise. However, the students conclude that it can't be on Friday because being the only day left in the week, it won't be a surprise anymore. But if it can't be on Friday, then the same logic says it can't be on Thursday either, and so on through all the days of the week. And so the students conclude there won't be an exam on any day of the week. But when they turn up on Wednesday, they're given the exam, which is a surprise after all. You can think about that one later. The point that I want to make this morning is that assessment of whatever kind it might be, an exam, a driving test, judges awarding prizes at an art show, all of these give value to our efforts. They say this is important. We take your work seriously. A little earlier, we read a Bible reading from the book of Acts, recounting an occasion on which the Apostle Paul visited the city of Athens, and where he was given the chance to speak to a group of people there about God. And this is the point he was heading for as he spoke to them, that God has set a day on which he will, when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. In other words, there's an exam coming for all of us. And rather like the unexpected exam, the date is set, but we don't know exactly when it is. All that we're told is God has set a day, but hasn't told us when it will be. But one thing of which we can be certain is that it will happen. And I want to suggest to you that far from that being a bad thing, this is the truth which makes sense of all that we're doing here. Why are we meeting here this morning? Trace it back far enough, and it's because God has set a day when he will judge the world. Why are we baptizing Imogen this morning? For the same reason, because God has set a day when he will judge the world. See, the fact that God will one day judge the world means that the choices you and I make have value. They're more than simply random chance. They're more than just personal preference. They matter way more than just, you know, if it feels good, do it. And I'm sure you've noticed this, but we humans have a strong sense of wanting judgments to be right and fair. Might be an umpire's call in a football match. They can be controversial. Might be the judge's decision in awarding the Archibald Prize. That's been in the news just lately. Did the winning artist base the portrait on an earlier painting? Is the use of fabric stuck on a legitimate form of art? These are questions well beyond my expertise, but they highlight our sense of wanting things to be right. When it comes to criminal matters, which are also often in the news, we have a strong sense that people ought to be held accountable for the things they do. But why should that be? What reason is there for men and women to be held accountable other than merely what the majority of people think. If this life is all there is, then because I feel like it is as good a motivation as any. But God says this life is not all there is, and that he has set a day when he will judge the world. The things we do, the choices we make, matter. They have value. God has set a day when he will judge the world. Immediately before the part we read, we discover that the people in Athens were really keen to hear what Paul had to say. And Luke, who wrote this book, offers a little explanation of that, telling us that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. In other words, this was their thing. They were keen to listen and to discuss issues of religion and philosophy. So what do you reckon you'd talk about with such a keen group of people? You could really get into it, couldn't you, if this was your thing? Take on some of the perennial deep issues, the existence of good and evil, the problem of suffering. But no, Paul goes for what seems like a much more basic question and talks to them about what God is like. You see, he could tell straight away they believed in God, or more to the point, in many gods. But a quick glance around showed him they had no real idea what God is like. And what gave that away was all the idols that he saw. The city was full of idols, statues that represented one or more of the gods. In fact, not only were there many of these idols, but the Athenians tried to cover all bases and had one dedicated to an unknown god, just in case they accidentally left one out. Now, here's the point he wants them to know about God. You can see it there in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. In fact, it's the other way around. And God gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now that may come as a surprise to some of us. Some years ago, Bronwyn and I were able to briefly visit Athens, and the ancient temples are impressive even today. They must have looked magnificent back then. How many buildings would there be around the world which people think of in some way as being God's house? From the great cathedrals down to the humblest of structures. And yet, according to this, God doesn't live in even a single one of them. Not here, not anywhere else like it. I don't think he meant us to understand that God isn't present at all in buildings like this one, but rather that he's no more here than at your place, or at the supermarket down the road, or the park, or wherever. In fact, the problem with idols, the problem with special buildings, is they can make us imagine that God is confined to some special spot, which he isn't. Then he briefly talks about how God made human beings and how he's not far from each of us. He even picks up an idea from a Greek poet that we are in some sense God's children, his offspring. And he draws the logical conclusion in verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and design. How can flesh and bones come from metal or stone? In reality, the apostle is making just one key point to the people of Athens. Your understanding of God is wrong. Your understanding of God is wrong. Now, here's a question worth pondering. Could it be that if the Apostle Paul was here with us right now, he might make the same point to us, that our understanding of God is wrong? Look, I know most of us don't have idols at home, and we likely don't try to represent God in gold or silver or stone. The thing is, it's possible to do the same thing inside your head. How easily do we think of God as being confined to some certain place or as only of interest to some people? Does it matter if our understanding of God is wrong? Well, yes, it does. Why? Because God has set a day when he will judge the world. That is the day when he will judge all men and women, including you and including me. It's perhaps a little surprising that after all this time challenging their wrong understanding of God, there's only the briefest explanation of the truth. But this is just a summary of Paul's address, and just before the reading, Lucas told us that in Athens, same as in every town he went to, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, which is exactly what he comes to now. Following on from their mistaken views about God, he says in verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance. That is, he's overlooked these mistaken views. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means to turn back to God and make a fresh start with him. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The man he's appointed is, of course, Jesus. And his resurrection is the dramatic demonstration that he is the Son of God, that his death on the cross was for your sins and for mine, and that he will return to judge the world as God has said. Well, let me try and put all this together for us. We'll all be here today for many different reasons. Some of us are here every week, some less often. Some of us may be visitors or watching online. Maybe, like the people in ancient Athens, you're quite interested in hearing about religion and other ideas, or maybe you've been dragged here today out of politeness. That's okay. Let me tell you why I'm here and why I do what I do. It's because of this truth that Paul told the Athenians about, that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. It's that truth which gives value to who we are, to the choices we make, and the things we do. And it's that which makes being right with God so terribly important. Now, it would be easy to jump to the conclusion that if all that's true, then I have to be good. I have to live a good life so I can pass this test when it comes. The problem is, we all know deep down we've done plenty of things wrong. And the Bible says you can't ever get there by trying to be good. It just doesn't work. That's why God sent his son Jesus into the world, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus gave his life for our sins. And even though Paul doesn't spell that out in this brief summary, it's right through the scriptures. It was there, for example, in the reading from 1 Peter, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He gave his life for our sins. And as we've read here this morning, God calls on all people to repent, to turn away from their sins, to turn away from making myself the center of life and to trust in Jesus Christ. God promises that when we do that, he'll forgive us for all the wrong we've done. He'll forgive us for ignoring him, for treating others badly, for every wrong word, wrong thought, and wrong action. Now, in a moment, when we baptize Imogen, we'll be asking her exactly these questions, which her parents and godparents will answer for her. Do you turn away from your sins? Do you believe in Jesus? Did you notice, by the way, the reference to baptism in the reading from 1 Peter? Baptism may in one sense be a symbolic washing, But it's not about the removal of dirt from the body as though it were a bath. It's about the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It's about taking hold of God's promise to forgive our sins if we trust in Jesus. There's a little epilogue that comes after the reading we had from Acts, where Luke goes on to tell us how the people in Athens responded to what Paul had told them, and particularly what he had to say about the resurrection of Jesus. Some of them believed him. Some of them thought he was talking rubbish. But others said, "We'd like to hear more about this." Do you know, the worst possibility is to be like the students who thought the unexpected exam wouldn't happen. It will happen, and it will be a surprise. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. So, take hold of the great news that God offers forgiveness to all who put their trust in Jesus Christ.